All right, we're going to continue with our series entitled For the Good of Your Child. And this title is Self-Control. Self-Control. Now, the decade of the 1960s was a turning point in the history of our country, for it was a decade where many people decided that they were no longer going to be bound by the common customs and values of their parents. It was an obvious turning point. Those of us that lived through the 1960s knew there was a change in the air. There was a popular song called "This is the Age of Aquarius." They even gave it a name. Many decided, and it was the decade where the mantra, if it feels good, do it, taking into no account the consequences of doing such a thing, and another one was let it all hang out, which meant don't let anyone put barriers to your thinking or your speaking. Relax and be uninhibited by others' values and norms was the idea. Take no thought of the future and just live for the day. How contrary that is to our idea that is expressed in the Word of God. It was a decade where authorities were evil spoken of, a decade of protest, a decade of riots and disturbance and even assassinations. My, how we had violence in those days, protests. President Kennedy was assassinated. His brother was assassinated. Martin Luther King was assassinated in that decade. It was a decade that birthed the wickedness that we are seeing today, a liberty of doing evil while calling it doing good. The Bible warns us of that day. And we're living in that day. It was a decade where such a thing as self-control was shunned as something not fit to bring into this new freedom. It is not easy to be unaffected by this new culture, for the world system, ordered and governed by Satan, the prince of darkness, is inundated with this thinking. We are living in this age of this kind of common thought, uninhibited. Now we find today the streets are filled with the uninhibited. Walk down the street and you'll find everything hanging. Let all things hang out. You find the pants dropped in certain cultures. How silly, how stupid. And yet they see this as something expressing their rebellion. Now Satan has flooded the world with this philosophy, and unless you have the mind of Christ, you will drown in its waters. I warn all that the only defense against this culture is the mind of Christ. As I said in our last lesson, Christians are called to be on the narrow way. Now think about that. What I've just described is the Broadway, walking on the Broadway, walking uninhibited, letting no one's norms or values affect you, doing your own thing, the Broadway, but we know that Christ has told us that we're on the narrow way. Well, if we're on the narrow way, we ought to think narrowly. Oh no, you should be broad-minded. We're to think narrowly. We're to think Christ-like. Now, to be on the narrow way is to be on a way where thinking is different from the broad way. 2 Corinthians 5:17 makes this very clear when it says, therefore, you know, there's lots of therefores. You can read several passages, several chapters in the Scriptures, and then you come to a therefore, and God sums it up for you. Because of all the things I've said before, this is the end result. And he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, what does that mean? It means in the matter of thinking, there ought to be new thinking. We are to believe this especially in the matter of how we think. Paul taught this to the Romans in Romans 12:2, and be not, what? Conformed. What? To this world. Now, Christians, do you believe that? We're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to think like this world. We're not to act like this world. We're not to go down the road of this world, but be transformed. How are we transformed? By dressing different? By talking different? No, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God gets to the nub of it. It's not outward, it's inward. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to get a new mind. Old things are passed away. My mind has passed away. Some people say that. But you got to get a new mind, and that new mind is supposed to be in Christ. Why? That he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may prove. You're walking down. Is this the perfect will of God? No. Why? Because the Bible goes against that. That's darkness. This is darkness. This is light. And you know how to discern the darkness and light, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those aren't empty words. Those are words to take into your soul. And every day you walk and you see things. That's not right. That's right. That's right. That's not right. That's darkness. That's light. That's how you walk as a Christian. God intends for his children to believe not every spirit, but to try or test the spirits whether they are of God. I'll tell you, the church is foolish today in general because they do not test the spirits. They look at the culture and they say, wow, look at that thing going crazy. We need to bring that into the church. Now, wait a minute. Test the spirits. Christians are to take everything that comes along and put it through the Bible test. The Bible's the filter. You put it all through and out comes truth. Does it conform to truth or does it bring in error? God intends for this process to conform us to the image of his Son. You know, as I said before, it's like a sculptor taking a big block of marble. Every chip is a conformance to what's in the mind of the sculptor. Now, every chip that God does on you is conforming to the mind of Jesus Christ. Have you ever felt like you're being chipped through life? What happened, Lord? I just chipped something off I didn't like. It didn't conform to my Son. Well, it hurt. Well, that it had to. So God intends for this process to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And when that is taking place, we will definitely be different from the world in all things. And that includes how we rear our children. You know, you think, what are you doing with your children? Why? You know, we've talked about things that people today would say are harsh or abusive. Well, we're not training our children. We're not raising our children to walk on the broad way. We're raising our children to walk on the narrow way. Whole different world here. So why should we train our children to walk on the broad way and use the world's methods when the Bible gives us the methods to walk them on the narrow way? I mean, it's just practical. In Psalm 131:2, David wrote this, "Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." Now, David saw it as his personal responsibility to behave, to compose or calm himself, and he measured his success in doing so as a child of God by the grace and help of God. He saw it as his personal responsibility to behave, to compose himself, to calm himself. So it was self-control versus control by others. Now think about your children. Are you often having to pull on the reins of their life so that they stay on the narrow way? Each of you have a way in your home. Some have broader ways and some have narrower ways. Are they staying on the narrow way by themselves, or do you have to constantly push them into the narrow way? Self-control versus mama, daddy, or as they get older, authority control. Now, this whole thing up in Ferguson, the boy did not have self-control. He didn't have self-control. He bucked authority. He didn't control himself. Self-control versus mama, daddy, or authority control. These are the two choices, for there is no middle ground. Babies do not have self-control, do they? Mama knows. They don't have self-control. They're in a restaurant. Now, if I was in a restaurant and I did what Aaron did last night, I'd be thrown on my face. But I saw the people smiling. Oh, isn't that cute? Why? Because he's a baby. He's a baby. But you take that characteristic into adulthood and you're an idiot and they throw you out of the restaurant. We can't have this. You know, blah, 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 blah. But he didn't go like that. He was sweet. He was sweet. I'm not picking on him. But he's a baby. You know, babies do not have self-control, and God gives babies parents to do their part. She's doing her part. She has to do her part. Those of you that have children have to do your part. That's why you're there. And their part is to teach baby, toddler, youngster, teenager to be able to control him or herself. Now, God gives parents 18 years or so to bring this about. It's a long-term affair. You know, you don't get babies that control themselves right away. It's a long grind. You know, how many times do I have to tell you that? Can't you get it into your head? But a good bit of the effort should be done in the early years, for a child should become a valuable asset to the family if self-control is gained early. See, a valuable asset to the family. Children should be a valuable asset to the family. They ought not to be curses. Who wants a curse in the house? You want to feed a curse in the house? No. So you train them, you teach them, you raise them up, you get the self-control in their lives. Now, Dr. Hobbs wrote in his book, For the Good of Your Child, this: the importance of the task, along with the difficulties to it be encountered over a long period of time, requires a degree of dedication and commitment to which few are willing to consign themselves. However, I undertake the task of writing these principles in the hope that at some point in time, some young mother, for the primary task falls to her. Get that, mothers? The primary task for self-control falls to you, who is in dead earnest about the task of rearing her boy or girl to be dedicated and prepared servant for the Lord Jesus Christ, will come upon them and will dedicate herself to this royal and glorious task. A royal and glorious task, he called it. Now, we are all adults here. At least as far as the government is concerned. The government declares people 18 and above to be adults. But unless a person has self-control, this definition is faulty. The government can't declare you to be an adult. But in having self-control, we have learned that we cannot say whatever comes to our mind, or that we cannot let ourselves go and do whatever we would like at the moment. If it feels good, don't necessarily do it. You know, I'd love to have a big chocolate sundae right now. It feels good. But this isn't the proper place. If I ate one, then you'd want one. But you can't say what you want to say. You can't do what you want to do. You have to have self-control. Adults are adults when they have learned to control themselves and not to give in to their emotions. Adulthood is not a matter of some agreed upon age. That's silly. Think about this when you see events taking place around our country where if it feels good, do it and let it all hang out, are rampant. These are the mantras of legally defined adults who continue to be children because they have not grasped what? Self-control. You know, Satan hates God. And Satan hates those that love God. And Satan hates God's ways, and Satan always promotes the opposite of what God loves. So who is behind all this? Who is behind all this loose living? Satan. God created humankind to grow to be adults with adult qualities. So therefore, Satan wishes to have children remain children. Isaiah spoke of a nation of children who forgot God. Now listen to this. You'd say, well, that's from the Pensacola News Journal. It's so current. How did that get in the Bible? It just fits our day. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man, taking away the mighty man, taking away the man of war, taking away the judge, and the prophet, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. What did he do? He took them all away. Those people that had sense, he took them all away. The people that were wise, he took them all away. And I will give children to be their princes. Man, I look at the leaders today and did he just say that? Did they just say that? That's a childish thing to say. How childish it is. Where is the leader? You know, it brings tears to your eyes when you don't have mighty men and statesmen. And babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed. There's an oppression in the country today. Every one by another and every one by his neighbor, the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. We're ancient. And the children seem to be the princes, the honored ones, and the base against the honorable. From the Pensacola News, from the Bible. Isaiah 3, 1 through 5. Now what had happened here? Children who looked like adults were put in charge, not having been reared to be adults. Now, how current can you get as we see the world being run by children, children without self-control, children who simply operate by emotion, not having been taught the skills to reason? Emotion. Children are emotional. They come into this world emotional. They express their emotions. They cry. They're emotional. I want food. They express it emotionally. Everything's emotionally. Now, what's your responsibility? To bring them from that to reason. Children are prone to emotional outbursts, but when these come, God means for them, now listen to this, God means for them to be a signal to parents to engage in self-control training. The bell goes off. The child is doing something. It's a signal from God for me to do something. Now, parents, do you listen for these God-given signals? God builds them in children with fallen natures to move you to act. Now, you may move to act in an emotional way. And you may swat them across the face. That's not right. You're not to be children. You're to be adults. You don't deal with emotional people with emotion. You deal with emotional people with reason, a planned approach. Until the child is taught self-control, you are to perform the function of control. You are the child's controller. God does not expect the little baby to control himself. He's given that to parents. You are the controller. That's your job. Now, classwork is to start to teach that pouting, temper tantrums, and other forms of emotional displays are to be squelched, another word is rare, by self-control. Now, we certainly are creatures of emotion, but emotion that is part of the old nature is to be governed by self-control, for uncontrolled emotions lead to every evil imaginable. We're seeing it in the world today. Evil unimaginable. How is that happening? Emotion. These characters that we see around the world, these terrorists, they're operating by emotion. They haven't had self-control. See where this leads. Now, unrestrained emotions can make us ineffective and not capable of being used by God. Don't you want to be used by God? Don't you want your children to be used by God? Now, why are there so many disorders in children today? Most likely, many of them are due to uncontrolled emotions due to lack of self-control. I'm not a doctor. I don't even play one on television, but that seems reasonable. Unrestrained children bring about all kinds of disorders. But God has brought children into the world with the capability of being taught this important asset. The words of David again, as recorded in the Amplified Bible, "I have calmed and quieted my spirit." Think about this with regard to your children. Do they have control of themselves to sit quietly and calm themselves? Now, today is the day of constant activity for children. And you wonder why that is. It hasn't always been that way. Why is that? Can it be attributed to the lack of self-control on their part? Is it an acceptance of failure on the part of parents to teach self-control and instead encourage activity as an excuse designed to shirk responsibility? A lot of that is, I don't want to bother, just let them do what they're doing. Too much work. Now, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Joseph, tempted by his master's wife, fled and got him out of a dangerous situation. Now, what was in these two men that made the difference in their lives? We think of them as heroes of the faith. Daniel and Joseph, they had both been trained in the art of self-government. They both knew they were to take charge of their responses to unfavorable situations for the sake of their personal testimony as well as their own mental health. You see how they were trained? They were trained to take the proper response to unfavorable situations. Now, again, quoting Dr. Hobbs, children can be taught to flee youthful lusts. Oh, a lot of youthful lusts. A lot of things moving. A lot of puberty going on. All kinds of things going on in the body, growth in the body. Children can be taught to flee youthful lust, to resist the devil, to behave themselves, to calm themselves. However, it will take much perseverance over many years, there will be times when you think all is lost and that nothing has been accomplished of a permanent nature. Children have a very short memory. Take heart, he said. Keep on keeping on, and you will succeed in the end. Child training is not a sprint race. It is a marathon. You got to plan for a marathon. And the fastest starter is usually the first to fall out of the race. Prepare for the long haul. You know, God is telling you that. He gives you a child for 18 years, so he must be the long haul. And he grows that child. Now, the child should be growing in this as he grows in height. Don't you think? If he's growing in height and he's still down here in self-control, something's wrong. You kind of got a regulator there with his size. Now, I have said that God has put in children signals to parents to act on their behalf. It is their call for help. God's put it in them. They all come that way. It must be a signal. Unfortunately, many parents are not good signal receivers, perhaps not having been themselves taught the right way. But you know, I have observed time and time again in my children and others' children, when parents responded to the signals and acted rightly upon them, great gratitude expressed physically was exhibited from the child for helping them overcome their fallen nature. They cry out for help. They cry out for help. Now, it doesn't sound like that, but that's what it is. So many times after correction takes place, children will run to their father or mother and show great endearment to them. I think most of us who are parents could express that as a truth. This is God's reward for parents for doing right on behalf of their children. God gives you a little reward. You know, a run and like a little child run and grabs his mother's leg and wants to be so close. And the mother has hope. The mother has hope. She did right. And the Lord rewards her with this little child that clings to her saying, "Thank you." So what should you do to teach self-control? Now take wiggling children. What is going on? Well, for one thing, their body is in control. Wiggling children's body is in control. It's not their head. It's their body. Their body wants to wiggle. So it wiggles. The head may say, "Stop wiggling. Your mother doesn't like it." "I don't care about that. My body wants to wiggle." So your body wiggles. It wants to wiggle and no one is to stop it. But children are given by self-control to tell their body to not wiggle. They've got a mind. They know it doesn't, it disturbs mama. They've been told that several times, many times. "I better stop it." And it is the parents' job to teach this by requiring them to sit or stand perfectly still for short periods of time. Have a little training session. At first, it may be for 1 minute. Maybe it'll be 30 seconds. As to their age, you've got to figure it out. But it should lead to longer times of calm and peace, otherwise known as self-control. It's part of the self-control training. Another exercise concerns the matter of listening to instruction, for listening requires self-control. It takes self-control on the part of the child to stand perfectly still and look at you with engaged ears while you talk to him or her. That takes self-control. Now, you may begin this exercise with wandering eyes and disengaged ears, but start it out with standing still and add the ears and eyes in further lessons. You can't do it all at once. If you can just get them to stand with wandering eyes and ears, at least you've got something done. And then you start getting the ears engaged. You start getting the wandering eyes engaged. Church services are another place where self-control should be taught. Now, at our church, our nursery is available for a few years. But there comes a time. Now, we don't want anybody in our nursery that's a teenager. Right? But sometimes there has to be a transition. There comes a time when your child ought to be in the services and learn to sit still quietly. They are to be there to listen and be engaged as much as possible in what is going on. They're there, even as a small child, they can observe. It is not a time for toys. It is not a time for books, games, videos, Sunday school papers, or other items designed to occupy a child during the services. They are to see and observe what adults do. You know, that's what child rearing is about. Seeing and observing what adults do. Now, if adults act like children, they're going to act like children forever. Why? Because they're supposed to be becoming adults. This childhood stuff is temporary. Oh, I love childhood stuff. Well, you don't want it to be when they're 18, 19 years old. So they're to observe what you do, and they mimic what you do by holding hymnals and bulletins, and will even try to sing. If they are constantly diverted by something else, when are they to become a part of the congregation that shows reverence for the Word of God by developing a habit of being still and listening? So that's part of the training that happens in the church. And don't encourage children to sleep in church so that you don't have to attend to teaching self-control. Is it a diversion so you don't have to do something? Now, at the beginning of their attendance in the services, keep them awake at least for a portion of the service and eventually wean them from sleep at all. So that's how you do it. You don't just allow them and encourage them to sleep. Now, if they're going to school, they don't sleep in school. So when they come to the church, they ought to stay awake. Certainly no child should be sleeping during the service beyond school age. Now, Samuel, who was given to Eli at age 3, I would imagine he'd been taught this. Now, as to temper tantrums, there is never a time or place for those, and that includes your home. Now, if it happens in places where you are limited in your response, quietly and without emotion, remind him or her that it will be taken care of as soon as you get home. Keep your word. Don't make threats that you don't keep. Don't ever tell a child, I'm going to kill you, unless you are. And you shouldn't do that. I'm saying publicly, you shouldn't kill your children. You're not allowed to kill your children. So don't threaten the children with all kinds of crazy things that you can't carry out. Only tell your children in words that you can keep. Boy, I hear it all the time, parents making threats to their children. Now, what kind of uplifting are you giving to the child about word keeping? You know, keeping your word is godly. It's a godly thing to keep your word. So therefore, you don't want to lie to the child. Now, I'll stop with this. If the tantrum won't stop, stop what you are doing, even to the point of leaving a full basket at the food store. Your child is more important than the full food basket. Tell the manager what you are doing so he can put the food back. And take the child to a place where you can deal with this lack of self-control. There's a few more things about self-control. I won't get into it. But if you heed this lesson and listen and heed this lesson, I can say without question that you will have a happier home. Don't you want to have a happy home? You don't want children to be a curse to the home. You want children to be profitable. You want children to bring joy and happiness to a home. And God intends for that to be. And He gives you all of the tools to make that true. If you've got anything to you, you know, you got to have something to you. You can't be a late. If you bring children into this world, boy, you got big responsibilities. Too many people bring children into this world so they can say goo, 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 and that's the end of it. But that's not the end of it. That's just the start. So listen and heed, and you'll have a happier home. Father, we thank you so much for giving us these truths. We thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, help us to remember that we are different. We have a different mind. We're raising children to walk the narrow way. The culture says, don't do that. Come over to this side and do it easy. But Lord, help us to remember that we're new creations in Christ Jesus. And as new creations in Christ Jesus, we have a new mind, the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is the Scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.